We took the time this morning to speak about Thanksgiving, the upcoming holiday, and it seemed appropriate to talk about diet. Now, it's been my experience that through this type of year, this time of year, we tend to not so much worry about the waistline, and then after the holidays, we worry about the diet so we can reduce the waistline. But I want to talk more about a spiritual diet. Oftentimes when people talk about diets, someone will say, well, what kind of diet are you on? Now, my favorite kind of diet is a seafood diet. Get this, eat every kind of food I see. But when it comes to spiritual diet, we also have to understand that we have to regulate what goes into us. And much is said these days about diet and nutrition, and much of the medical field is embracing the truth that nutrition plays a major role in the diseases with which we are afflicted. And one can eat the wrong types of food for years and not see too many adverse effects. And suddenly, some sort of problem will crop up, and medical troubles will be stacked one on top of the other. It's important to keep our physical diets under control and partake of the proper foods to ensure that our bodies are properly nurtured. But it's more important that we take heed regarding our spiritual diets. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told that we're to examine ourselves. That means we're to keep tabs on our spiritual diet. It reads, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" And this, believe it or not, is not the text of the sermon, but it's a point that I wanted to bring out and a scriptural support for that point. Our text is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We are very familiar with that particular passage, the idea that's being put forth that growth is part of Christianity. And we know that if we don't have the right kind of diet, we're not going to grow properly. The same thing is true spiritually. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There are some implications within this text that we need to point out, the first of which is pretty obvious. There is a time in our Christian life in which we should become teachers. We should no longer be the ones who are needing the very basic teaching, but we are, while we are still learning, while we are still being taught, ought to become to the point where we can pass off the basic information to others. That's because we're taught the first principles. Do you realize that studying is a skill that is learned? I was told one time that what I'm trying to teach you here is not the facts that are in the book, but how to study. How to be able to bring those things to the surface or bring them to your memory or bring them to a recollection. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We see that it's something that we must apply ourselves to, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And a great deal is said in this particular passage. It is a skill that is to be learned, but we have to use it properly so that we might bring about the result that we need not be ashamed before God. And so after we learn the first principles, we are to teach them. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice the formula is to teach and to baptize and to teach. There is to continually be teaching going on. Unfortunately, some people want the meat too soon and they choke. What do I mean by that? It means that they cannot even tell the plan of salvation and they're trying to teach the book of Revelation. It doesn't take you long to realize that a person is kind of in over their head if they have not grasped even the first concepts. But once we have been taught, we can also lose that training and need to be taught again. I know that I was so very much impressed when I went into the study of a preacher who had been preaching for, probably over 50 years. And I found him with his Bible, and I thought at first he was praying because he had his Bible open. It was sitting there on his desk, and his eyes were closed and his lips were moving, and I stood there very quietly, bowed my head, and waited. And then all of a sudden he says, "What do you need?" And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were praying." And he said, no, I was rememorizing this particular passage." And I said, "Well, didn't you already remember it? Didn't you already memorize it?" And he said, "Son, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it." And so we've got to continue to work on it. We've got to continue to hold those things so that we do not lose that training and need to be taught again. When it comes to spiritual diets, there are those who are unskillful in the Word. According to Hebrews, we see that those are the ones who are in need of milk and not of strong meat. And milk users are unskillful in the Word. Now, consider this. The Word is the sword. Would you take a sword and put it in the hands of someone who is unskilled with it? Why, if it's a properly sharpened sword, it's going to cut them. But we know that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we must know how to use it. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, those Ephesian brethren were told to take these certain things. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. There we see, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And one that uses a sword must be wary that it is not taken off of them and used against them. There are way too many people in our country today having been given permission to carry guns. This is my opinion. And it's an opinion that I will strongly voice because I have heard on the news about too many people snatching their guns off of their hip in anger and shooting someone. And there are several times recently that there were those who were not in law enforcement get out and make a big show of the fact that they have a gun on their side. And sometimes we hear about when people take guns off of other people and use them on them. The Bible, just like any other tool, needs to be used so that the one using it has the experience and the knowledge of how it works. Go ahead, open the pages. It's not going to break. If that Bible has been sitting there so long that it's going to break, perhaps we ought to get another volume, a newer one, one that's more supple, and then we need to use it. I'll guarantee you, a Bible that is opened time and time again to the same place, it will usually open to that place. There's a Bible back here in one of the pews where my wife and I sit. And I'll guarantee you, if you take that Bible and you hold it perpendicular to the floor and just open it up, it's going to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because this is the place where we read about the scripture regarding the Lord's Supper, and it is used about every Lord's Day here. Again, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And since milk users are babes, and babes are dependent, not able to support themselves," who does that place the burden on? It places the burden on those who would partake. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And spiritual age is determined by maturity in the Word and the ability to consume the meats. We've got to be able to get into the Word, to dig down, to delve down into that where the meat is, so that we might be strong, so that we might continue to be faithful, so that we might be able to ward off our adversaries. You know, the first principles of the gospel is the milk of the word. But have you ever read Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 and wondered what those principles are? I've actually had someone in a class to take that particular passage and explain it as if we are to forget the first principles of Christianity. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or of faith toward God, or of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And they've taken this particular two verses and they've broken it down and said, this part of it means this part of the gospel, and this part of it means this part of the gospel, and the foundation of repentance from dead works, and it means this and it means that. God never intended that a Christian leave the first principles of the gospel. If that be the case, then what are we to go into the world and preach? But these principles of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, are what brought us to Christ. It's the law, and the law was designed to bring man to the doctrine of Christ. The plan of God under the law was God's final plan in preparation. The Hebrews, while under the law, were in a state of childhood. But now, under the new law, we have reached an element or a maturity in Christ. And the apostle is counseling them not to return to the beggarly and weak elements of the law. This is what it's talking about when it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's don't go back to an old law. Let's don't go back to that which is not in effect. Let's don't go back to that which was abrogated." That's what the doctrine of baptisms and the other thing that follow in these verses are referencing. Now we are in Christ, having put on Christ in baptism, and these Hebrews Christians had reached the perfection by participating in that final plan of God under the New Testament law. Once in that plan, one must continue to grow, and one must continue to mature. When you meet someone, you come in contact with them, and then someone else says about them, "Oh, they'll never grow up." We all know people like that, don't we? They'll never grow up. What does that mean? Does that mean that they won't become older? No, I think we're all going to become older until we stop getting older. But they're not maturing. This is what this is talking about. Can you properly teach someone the gospel plan of salvation? Can you properly teach about the judgment? Can you properly teach about repentance and other first principle doctrine? In order to do so, one must grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we find this apostle being directed by the Spirit in this general epistle to write, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We are to grow in grace. And we need to train and to be trained to teach others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 is a passage that strongly supports this idea. You know, Timothy was taught by Paul. He had hands laid upon him. This was in the infancy or the babyhood of the church. But he had also heard things. He had also been instructed in things. And he said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." We see the perpetual nature of the doctrine of Christ, how that it is to be spread from generation to generation. It's not to be altered, not to be changed, not to be deviated from. But it is to be continually taught, and it is to be taught and committed to faithful men who will also teach others. In addition to that, we need to be willing, able, and ready to give an answer. I know that a lot of people shy away from religious discussion, religious communication, because they're afraid they might give a wrong answer. One of the best answers that I've ever received to a question is, "I don't know, but I'll look it up, and we'll get back together." Or, "I'm not 100% sure of this, But let's sit down together and let's talk about it. Let's look into the Word of God and let's see what we are to do. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that we are to continue to work and study, and we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That means to set Him apart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If someone says to you, are you saved? And you say, yes, I am. And they ask you the question, how do you know you're saved? Can you tell them? If we can't, we're lacking. That means we haven't reached that maturity level that we need to reach in order to be able to carry out the plan of God, and that is carrying forward the doctrine of Christ, which, as we all well know, is the power of God unto salvation. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, we see that we're to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That means to try things, to look at things and see, is this what is supposed to be done? Oh, just like those Bereans, how that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with readiness of heart, readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. As we contemplate our spiritual diet, we're to gain faith in God and to take Him more seriously. Of course, the question comes up then, how do we obtain faith? Well, that's pretty basic. Every Christian should know how faith comes. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But do you know this? It will be obvious when a person has faith. I can tell you're a person of faith. I've had someone to look at me one time and never uttered a word. I had never uttered a word to him. He had never spoken a word to me. He looked at me. He looked me up and down. And he said, I can tell you're a good man. And I says, I'm not sure what you're looking at. But if it's my appearance, it's a new suit. That doesn't mean I'm a good man or a bad man. But it is obvious when a person has faith. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, we see a passage that shows us of the faith of one. Isaiah was directed by the Spirit here to write, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. How many voices like that do we hear today where a job needs to be done and somebody says, I'll do it. Here am I. Send me. What about when young David, somebody needed to stand up to the giant that headed the army of the Philistines? David said, the Lord is with me. I'll go. It's also obvious when we lack proper faith. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, we'll find out that Moses, with all of his greatness and all the wonderful things that Moses was able to do with the help of God, also at times doubted himself or lacked faith. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now let's don't discount Moses too much here. I suspect if we were had the opportunity to stand in the presence of God just as Moses did, we would do more than just hide our face. But there was doubt there. Our faith or lack thereof will show. Jesus alluded to it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, when he talked about doing something so that it would be seen by everyone. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then he gave the instruction, he gave the direction, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If we don't partake of the proper spiritual diet, it will result in our unwillingness to do the will of God, and our unwillingness to do the will of God will result in punishment. We find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. There were those who were troubled because of the questions that needed to be answered relative to those who had died or those who were living in this life, and realizing that there were those who were not living right. And the Apostle Paul was directed to write unto you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 tells us what will happen to them, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. What are we to deduce from this particular passage? One thing that we need to deduce is God is not kidding. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And judgment is real. And all are going to face punishment who do not obey God or them that know not God. And you can't have heaven without hell. You know, if the souls of the righteous are going to a place to spend eternity with God, the souls of the unrighteous will have to go somewhere. And Jesus told us about this in Matthew chapter 25. And he told us about the two types, the two groups of souls. He concluded his discourse at that point, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. As we're talking about spiritual diets here this evening, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we take God seriously? I know when we think about our physical food and the things that we're going to take and put into our bodies, we perhaps think about these things, but do we think about God seriously? Do we take God seriously? Well, if you question whether or not you do, I want you to read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. Now, remember the situation with the Hebrews. They were the ones who were being warned about the Judaizing teachers coming and enticing them, drawing them out of Christianity back into the law. And the writer of Hebrews was directed by the Spirit to write to them at this point, saying it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it wasn't just in the New Testament age. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we see that the writer there, also directed by that same Spirit, told us the conclusion of the whole matter. Basically, the end result of life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Not only are we to gain faith in God and take him more seriously so that we might have a proper spiritual diet, there's a need of urgency or our immediate attention to our spiritual growth. You know, as a boy growing up, I always wanted to be 6 feet tall. I have no idea why. I guess maybe I wouldn't have to have my pants hemmed when you buy them off the rack. I don't know. But I always wanted to grow. But I could not do anything about that kind of growth. I was only going to be so tall. I had rather short parents. Kind of obvious that I was not going to be a very tall person. But there is something I can do about my spiritual diet. And it didn't matter what kind of food I ate physically. I was only going to grow as tall as I was going to be. But that's not so when it comes to spiritual. We can continue to grow. We can continue to get stronger. There is a need of urgency, and the reason for that is time is not on our side. Lord willing, a week from now, I'll have another birthday. Not quite a week. Maybe more than a week, I'm not sure. Anyway, it's not far away. And someone said something about it this morning. I said, no, I'm going to stop having birthdays. And I got to thinking about that, and I think I want to keep having them for a while. Because when you stop having birthdays or celebrating the anniversary of your birth, that means that you have died. And time is not on our side. Every one of us are getting closer and closer to departure from this earth. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We all know this passage well, how that it points out the swiftness of time passing. Go to now you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor and appears for a little time and vanishes away. There was a time when I looked at people that were my age and I thought, man, they've been around a long time. And I look back now and I said, it's not been very long at all. It is for a little time. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, God's people under that law were told the same thing. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know if we have tomorrow. And when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to say, well, if I'd had a little more time, I would have studied more. If I had a little more time, I would have made sure that I took in the right spiritual food. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, Jesus himself told a parable about this very thing. We're all familiar with it. How that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I want you to look at that passage sometime at your leisure, and I want you to underline every time that the guy refers to himself. Worried about me, my, what I'm going to do. But God said unto him in this parable, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And the lesson for that is found in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How do we be rich toward God? We start now. And we start studying. And we start learning. And we try to do what is right. And the reason we try to do what is right is because we're going to be judged on our works. A lot of times people don't want to think that religion has anything to do with works, or our salvation doesn't have anything to do with works. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, if we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, why is it we're going to appear there? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, while we live here on this earth, in this limited amount of time that we've been granted, we have opportunity to do good, or we have opportunity to do bad. And there's a tally being kept. God knows everything that we do, even to the thought of our minds, every intent. And then we're going to be judged according to it. And then, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. As the Apostle Paul was writing to those Corinthian brethren, he was telling them to make sure that they had the right spiritual diet, that they took in the right spiritual food. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. We'll see that the Spirit not only had this written to the Corinthians, but also to the Romans. For so every one of us shall give account of himself to God. None is exempt from this. And in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we see there also again to the Galatian churches. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What is that saying? That is saying we need to care about the spiritual diet that we are on. Then the question has to be asked, do we need a change in our spiritual diet? Here's a series of questions for you. Are you so fleshly and worldly that you're not ready for a spiritual filling of the Word? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, was directed to write these words by the Holy Spirit. That means one who can look into their minds, see their thoughts, knowing full well what it is that they believed, what they practiced, how they lived, what their spiritual condition was. Had the Apostle Paul write, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He followed up so that they would fully understand. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able." I was privileged today to have a steak for lunch. Usually I put a pot roast in the crock pot and let it cook slow, but went home and had a steak laying out, thawing out, cooked it. It was very good. You see, over a period of time, I grew the right equipment so that I could chew this thing up and so that I could digest it. But if I was still a babe, I would not have been able to do so. This is what he was telling them, but he was telling them on a spiritual level, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." And why? Verse 3 says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, the evidence was abundant. The actions with which they dealt with one another made evident that their spiritual diet was not what it should be. The next question is, do you need the milk meant for babes so that you can grow? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 reads, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And people say, "Well, we've already had that milk." To me, one of the best things to drink is a cold glass of milk. Now, how do I apply that to a spiritual diet? You know, it's exciting to me to go back and review the first principles, to be able to understand more fully. Because I have learned things, I have gotten into the meat of the Word, it makes the milk so much more enjoyable. We need to understand that the babes cannot chew meat, and they're not equipped to do so. And they might try before they're ready. That's kind of like the new Christian, the babe in Christ, trying to teach someone that which they do not know, that which they do not understand, that which they have not prepared themselves to do. And so growth is required before a baby can grow to the point that they can take on the meat of the Word. And it requires the proper spiritual diet. One of the final questions I want to ask tonight is, will you be honest with yourself about your spiritual growth? A lot of times, that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Are we honest with ourselves? Oh, I guarantee you, when we stand before God, there will be nothing but truth. There will be nothing but honesty. And He will be the one who knows how we have lived this life and whether or not we've studied and whether or not we've provided ourselves with the proper spiritual diet. But in Acts chapter 28, verses 26 through 27, you'll read words about some people who were not honest with themselves about their spiritual growth or their spiritual condition. Saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." It's in there. And as I pointed out in the article in the bulletin today, God has provided the menu. All we have to do is select and participate and partake. You see, we live spiritually by the Word of God. Man is a dual being. He is physical. He requires physical food, physical exercise. But he also, as a spiritual being, requires spiritual food and spiritual exercise. Having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus was talking about a spiritual application. He knew full well that we need bread, that we need physical food. But when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, he's talking about the spiritual part of man. Are you neglecting feeding yourself spiritual food or the proper spiritual food? Here's a question for you. What happens to your physical body when not fed properly? Look at those poor people who do not have food, literally do not have food. I know oftentimes I'll look into a refrigerator and say, man, I don't have a thing to eat. That's just about like my wife does when she stands and looks in her closet and says, I don't have a thing to wear. But the refrigerator's full and the closet's full. But these folks don't have a refrigerator or a closet, nor do they have anything in it. And you look at their little misshapen bodies because their food has not been provided for them. What if we could see our spiritual being? What would it look like? Would it be stunted? Would it be just drawn up? Malnutrition? Are you dying? Spiritually? Are you dead? That's a question that every Christian ought to ask themselves. Remember, when the Lord had these letters written to the book of Revelation, he wrote to one of the congregations there, said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Make it right while there's time. We know the gospel plan of salvation. All of us here this evening are members of the body of Christ. But we need to review this information. We need to know these things. The Bible teaches us to hear the word of God, Romans 10:14. Believe it, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of sins, Acts 17:30. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10 tells us how this is done, with the mouth, and be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38. And then one is to remain faithful until death. Part of remaining faithful unto death is to continue to have the proper spiritual diet so that our spiritual being is nourished and can continue to grow, can continue to mature, and can continue to reach out to the lost and help them so that they too would have that opportunity. While we're doing that, we're to remain faithful unto death. To the church in Revelation 2:10, the latter part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I'm sure we all want that crown of life, but know this. If we enter into eternity spiritually suffering from malnutrition, we will not receive that crown of life because we will not be able to remain faithful. However, if in living this life here in this realm we've been unfaithful to God, he's granted unto us the opportunity to return back to him as his children in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8. And verse 22. We're going to stand and sing the selected song. If any is subject to the invitation, won't you please come at this time?